Some of my greatest memories growing up of my mom is her singing that song and several others that I got all the words memorized to because I've heard her sing it so many times. What a great song. Some will enter before him, come before him, and say, "Didn't I prophesy in thy name? Didn't I?" And he'll say, "I depart from me, I never knew you." Well, we all ought to check up and make sure our name's in the book of life. Amen. It's good to have Brother Johnson with us again tonight, and I enjoyed his preaching. I told him last night, in the last several years, I don't know when he started maybe changing a little bit of his style of preaching, but I really, really enjoy him walking through as he did last night. Didn't y'all enjoy that? Walking through Acts, I just enjoy that. It's just, to me, it became so, I could see it. And I like to be able to, that's just amazing to me. And I enjoy his preaching. Appreciate him so very much. Him and Miss Patsy. Come on, preach for us.
Amen. Yeah, I can do that. Well, it's good to be here. Amen.
Amen.
I enjoyed that good song. I enjoyed that. Miss Johnson was saying to me, and she said, "I just wonder how old that song is, because we started 40-something years ago. Down in East Texas, well, we was in a little country church, and they sang out of all those old-timey hymnals, the Heavenly Highway, and then those the Christian hymnals, and on and on and on." And the song leader I had, he later got saved, but he would tell us, because we had three or four song books stuck in the back of the pew, and he'd say, "Get the tan book, get the blue book, get the brown book, you know, just get a book, let's sing." And, of course, he stood over by the piano over here, He stood by the piano, and I told him, I said, "Brother Chubby," and that was his name, his real name. It wasn't a nickname. His name was Chubby. And said, "Well, how in the world did he get that name?" Well, when he was born, they didn't have a name for him. They looked at him, and his daddy said, "Well, he looks chubby to me. We'll call him Chubby." And but anyhow, so he later got saved. But, boy, I tell you what, he was a great... great man, and we loved him in the Lord, but we'd just sing those old songs. And he had a special way of doing all of our specials. And, of course, he knew what everybody sang, because those old East Texas churches, you know, they'd have those singing schools, the old Stamp Baxter singing schools. And everybody learned what part they sang, and they all sang by them shape notes in those old hymnals. And so he'd look out across there and he'd say, "All right, Miss So-and-so, you come on up here, and Brother So-and-so, you come up here," and you'd come up here and said, "This is a song we're going to sing." So they'd just take off. Well, they did a good job. And we didn't have a choir, but the whole congregation sounded like a choir.
Amen?
Amen? I tell you what, I'm glad y'all are here tonight. I'm excited about being here. Amen? And I want to share some few things with you tonight, and I'll do my best to keep an eye on this clock, okay? I found it. I know it's here. It probably won't do any good, but we'll try to keep an eye on it. I'll be more like Kelly or something. Or other. He don't ever look at a clock either, does he? But if you have your Bibles, we'll begin tonight. If you'll begin with us, we want to go, first of all, we'd like to go over to Mark, if you would. We want to go over to the book of Mark, chapter 8. And... I want tonight to do something maybe a little different. We're going to use our Bible, and I want you to use your Bible with me, and as we'll go from place to place. I would like to, if I possibly can, and I did not know Brother McCollum's presentation was going to be as it was, but I think what we need to do is we need to see the world as Jesus sees it. And so I think tonight that if I can, that I might try my best to carry us through some scriptures, some different places, so that we can begin to see the world as Jesus sees it, and then see also the thing that we need more than anything else. Now in Mark chapter 8, when you get there, and we'll begin to look there tonight, Mark chapter 8, I want you to notice something, if you would. There is a blind man in Bethesda, and verse number 22 of the 8th chapter. And I want you to notice now what took place. And you're familiar with this, but I want you to get a hold of this because I think that this may give us a start from where we're going tonight. And hopefully you and I can maybe get a new glimpse of the world. Now, let's begin reading in verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, or if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, and notice what he said, I see men as trees walking. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight is how do you see men? Now notice if you would, in verse 25, he goes on and finishes what he's doing. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Now, Brother McCollum tonight was making a very good point with what we were looking at. You know, sometimes we're pretty prejudiced in our views. It's easy for us to look at those in Germany as if they were still under Hitler. It's easy for us to look at other individuals in different ways. We look in our world today and we have all kinds of body piercing and tattoos and everything else. And it's very easy for us to see them in the wrong light. And because of that, we find ourselves being prejudiced. And that's not an uncommon thing. The disciples, when they stopped in John chapter 4 at the well, and the woman came, and the disciples said, why'd you mess with her? She needed Jesus. And so when we begin to think about how do we see the world, it might be that we might just need God to touch us again so that we can see them clearly. Now, I want you to turn with me again as well. I want you to go with me also, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, rather. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to look at something here, if you would. No, I still want you to go over to John chapter... John chapter 9. I'll get it all straightened out here in a minute. Because I want you to look at this and see what the Lord is saying here. John chapter 9. And if you'll notice with me, and we'll be looking there along about verse number 34 to start with. And I want you to notice now as we look at this, and you're familiar with this, but it's something that we want to look at tonight. I'm still wanting you to see how the world sees the world. Okay, the Lord sees the world. Verse number 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is do the will of him that sent me. Now, we know what Jesus, you with me in John chapter 4? I said 9, didn't I? Well, go back 5 chapters and you'll be right where I'm at. Okay? Yeah. Y'all should have already known. When I read that verse, you should have known exactly where it was at. Didn't you, Brother Pridey? Didn't you know exactly where it was at? Y'all play these games over there. Scratching your head. Okay, John chapter 4, verse number 34. Okay? You with me now? Okay, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, there's two things that you and I need to consider there is basically for us to see the world like Jesus sees it. We need, number one, to remember that he said, so send I you as he sent me. Isn't that right? And when he left us an unfinished task. And that was to evangelize the world. Now, he could not continue to do it because he had to die in our place. And it left us with the task of doing it. And so we need to look at the world. Now, notice as we go on because I'm not through here. But now that's what he's saying. Now, I've come to do this and to finish the work that he sent me to do. Now, he's wanting you and I to understand that we've been sent and we need to finish the work that he needs us to do. Verse number 35, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Now, you know, it's easy for us now to get together and talk about missions and talk about evangelism and talking about we know that the world is a field and it's ready to be harvested. But the problem is getting down and looking at them at individuals. Now, Germany, in every aspect, is a hard country. They had the religion that came along, just like Brother McCollum told us. And they were part of those that got into the biblical criticism and right on down the line and created a lot of difficulties in biblical interpretation and everything else. But that does not make any difference. We got the same thing happening in America. They still need Jesus. And we need to see them in their need. Because if we're not careful, it won't be long till we'll be having a need for missionaries coming to America. And we're not just seeing a harvest field. It's easy for us to take this picture and we can look out on the highways and when we go down the roads and we can see the fields of wheat and oats and things of this nature and we can see them as they're getting growing and it's not long till they begin to turn that golden grain color and we can see the combines as they come in and they sweep them up and we can get that picture real easy. But what if it's that guy you don't like? Huh? What if it's the guy you don't like? You know, what if it's a guy that you've seen here and there and you saw his actions and you've seen that he's in every aspect, he's a heathen. Well, don't forget you were. Oh, Dr. S.M. Lockridge, you know, a black preacher, he used to preach for us at a lot of our meetings and everything. And one year we was over in the west part of Fort Worth and he was preaching at our state meeting and everything. And he was up that night and he was preaching hard and he was talking about the heart. And while he was preaching, he said, you know, you'd be going down a dark street and all of a sudden you hear somebody coming up behind you. He said, you're really not as concerned about the color of their skin or you are the condition of their heart. See, we can say the field is white unto harvest, but we've got to remember that that's going to take care of everything in the field. You with me? All right. Because I want you to notice two or three other things here, if you would. Because, see, the one thing that happens in which we're forgetting, and it's happening in America, and that is we're getting darker in America. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look there. I want you to see something. And while you're turning there, turn over to John chapter 5, and I want you to see something else. I think that's the one I want. I've already been over to John one time over there to chapter 9 and ended up in chapter 4. So let's see if this is in John chapter 5 that I want. I mean 9 that I want. Yes. I want John chapter 9, verse number 5 first. I want you to see this. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah. All right. John 9, verse 5. Notice what Jesus said. As long as I am in the world, what? I am the light of the world. Now what he said? As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5, if you would, and I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to notice in verse number 14 what he says to us. Well, let's back up to verse number 13, because I want us to look at that as well. He said this, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost, I want you to get that. Are you with me in John chapter 5, verse number 13? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13? Jude chapter 5, verse 13. Yeah. Clark chapter 10. You're there. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13 and 14. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor. Okay. Now, I want you to look at that and think about now what he's saying. Now, if the salt has lost its savor, I mean, doesn't have any more saltiness. Okay? If you're saved, and you're not making any kind of difference in the world, you've got a problem. Now notice as he goes on, because it's understand. And he said this, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Okay? Now, Jesus said, as long as I'm here, I'm the light. I'm gone. You're the light. You are the light of the world. Now, our world, you take in Germany, you take in France, you take in Afghanistan, you take in Syria, you take in any of those countries, they're almost solid black. And the Bible talks about them being in darkness. Darkness is simply nothing but the absence of light. You cannot measure darkness. You can only measure light. And evil, you know, people have tried to say, well, God is the creator of evil. No, evil is the absence of God. Adam and Eve became sinners when they disobeyed God and they went against God and they were separated from Him, and so they became evil sinners. It's the absence of God. Darkness is the absence of light. And if Christians are trying to live in this world and they're not paying attention that everybody needs Jesus and that they're letting their light shine, then it's not going to be long till the darkness is going to overtake us. And it's happening. Now notice as we go back to our text here, and notice what he's saying in verse number 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Why? Those lights shine everywhere. You be going down the highway and be way off, but if there's a town up on the hill, you're going to see it for miles and miles and miles. Why? It's got lights in it. But you let those lights go out, and the darkness invades it. Now you are the light of the world. You say, well, what am I saying? Jesus said, if I'm gone, you're the light of the world. So now how much are we lighting the world so that we can see the field? Are you with me? Because it's important that we understand it doesn't make any difference who it is. They need Jesus. Doesn't make any difference whether we like them or not. They need Jesus. Our preacher used to tell us when I first got saved, he said, every pair of eyes you look into is going to heaven or hell. Every pair of eyes. Every pair of eyes is going to heaven or hell. And you have no way of knowing which one unless their light is shining. Isn't that right? You know, if an individual is a consistent Christian, it just oozes out of them. You know, they don't intend for it to, but something will happen, you know, and it'll be exciting, and they won't say, whoopee! They'll say, amen! Have you ever slipped up and done that? It's not a slip up. It's just oozing out of you. Isn't that right? He said, well, that never happens to me. Oh, shame on you. Your saltiness is just about gone, isn't it? Amen? Okay. So when we begin to look at this and we begin to think about this, he wants us to understand. Now, let's read on now in this verse as he's going on, verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I've said all that for you and I to understand this, that we've got to make sure that if we want to see the world like Jesus sees it, if we want to be touched and see them in the same aspect that Brother Jeremiah did last night talking about the country he's going to, and Brother McCullough, he's talking about going to Germany. That basically, in all aspects, is a hard country. But if he only wins one, if he only wins one, it's worth it all. But let's say he doesn't win any, but he plants the seed. He's still been faithful to the Scriptures, because it says one plants, one waters. Who gives the increase? God does. Brother McCullough can't make them get saved. He's going there to do exactly what he's commissioned to do, and that's to plant the seed, to preach the Word. The Word is the seed. He's going to plow the ground. He's going to get it ready. He's going to do everything he can for God to give an increase. He's looking beyond what they were. Only thing he's concerned about is getting there and telling them what the thing needs to be done. The same way with Brother Jeremiah. The same with Brother Pridey. And the other one, Brother Jones, I haven't met him. And that's him back there, isn't it? Okay, Brother Jones, now you're going to Mexico? Okay. And it's the same way with them. They can't save them. But they're looking beyond, who they are and what they've done, and all that they're interested in is fulfilling the commission that God's given them, and that's to go there and preach the gospel. They're looking beyond. Why? God touched them a second time. They've been touched, and they see these different than you and I see them. Why do they do that? You and I should see the world the same way. It should not be a difference between this and that and the other. It should be simply that we're looking and saying, they need Jesus. Because it's important. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to look at some things here as we see now what's going on with our Lord and what He's saying in Matthew chapter 9. And let's pick up our reading, if you would. And we'll pick up along about verse number 35. It's important that we look at this. And notice Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now notice, He's busy about doing everything. He's busy getting the job done everywhere He goes. But I want you to notice as we move on just a little bit, in verse number 36, but when He saw... You with me? In verse number 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's what we need to do. We need to see the whole world just like Jesus does. It's a huge wheat field. It's a huge wheat field, and it's ready to be harvested. But get the grains off the top of it and see faces. What is it? 7 point something billion people on planet Earth? 7.3, I think, something like that, billion people on planet Earth. Now you think about that. 7.3 billion. There's a lot of them out there that need to be saved. How big is Hasley? 2,000? How big's close around? 100, 200, 300,000? On any given Sunday, within a 10-mile radius, how many will still be home? Huh? Maybe we ought to try to start having church on Saturday and knock doors on Sunday. No, I'm not recommending that. But notice as He moves on now, because we want to see this. Now notice what it said, when He saw. when he saw them. Now, the thing that bothered him here, he's always had a compassion on us, but the thing that bothered him, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. They had no hope. They had no hope. And they were scattered as sheep abroad, having no shepherd. They didn't have Brother Crawford. The area around here, you've got a lot of people here that come to Heritage, but think of all those others around here that don't have Brother Crawford. They don't have Brother Wiggins. They don't have the other rest of the staff. They don't have you. And you're important because you're the choir. You come Sunday and Sunday night and we got a guest preacher and it's not your preacher and you're having to listen to him and try to get up and see if he knows anything. No, if he knows anything about preaching and when I come, I'm wondering if you'd know the difference. Amen. And so, it's all these things are together, but you still came on Monday night and you've been here on Tuesday night. And after tonight, you probably won't come back tomorrow night unless you know Brother Crawford's preaching. Amen? So what are we saying? How do we see? How do we see? Not how's the rest of the church see. How do we see it? They're not here. Now there's some of them, a lot of them have special reasons. Jobs or sickness or this or that or the other. But there's a lot of them that's worried about what's coming on tonight. This is Tuesday night. NCIS comes on. Amen? And what's that other one? The persons of interest or something? That they're all worried about the world, and the machine and all that kind of stuff. They don't have to worry about the machine. We got God. But see, we've got to be worried about people. How do you see them? How do you just think about it. How do you see the Germans tonight? You say, "Well, preacher, I am a German. I'm not trying to say anything bad. I'm trying to say it don't make any difference who they are. They need Jesus." And so notice he moved on. He said, and he looked on them with compassion, and they fainted. They were in despair. They were scattered. And then I want you to notice then as we move on in verse number 37. Then he said unto the disciples, "The harvest, what? Truly is plenteous." But what's the problem? "But our laborers are few." Now, I'm going to get real close now. Now, I know you've had some surrender to preach and things of this nature. How many missionaries have you had surrender out of Heritage to a foreign field? You with me? See, that's that special thing where God's looking at people to see beyond right here. And that's what mission's all about. Why you hadn't had anybody surrender to missions? Evidently, God hadn't called them. Or either, they're reluctant to do the will of God. And might I also tell you something else that might be happening to our preachers and our missionaries and many of those? You know how many children we've had aborted? What is it? 50 million? Isn't that what it is? 50 million? How many of them were supposed to be preachers? Huh? How many of them were supposed to be missionaries? How many of them were supposed to be the support force so that we could send them? Miss Johnson and I, or especially me, I tried to be a missionary for a long time. That wasn't what the Lord wanted me to be. 1985, we was getting ready to leave Paris. Leave Paris, Texas. And so a missionary in England called us, and he was ready to organize his church. So we flew over there. And of course, before we left, we had five missionaries that was out of the church there, and one was in France, and one was right across the channel in England. And so Brother Paul Dadion called me and said, well, you know, you can't go to England without coming by France first. So we went to France, and then we went on to England, and we were gone over there for, I don't know, 10 days, 2 weeks, or something like that. And we knew that we were leaving Paris, Texas, and so we were looking at the possibility maybe the Lord wanted us to go to England or France or somewhere. Well, that didn't work out. 2 days, Miss Johnson was ready to come home. She didn't eat anything while we was over except bread and butter. That's almost as bad as water and bread, amen? You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with this? You have to do what God wants you to do. But you have to do it. You have to do it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How do you see people? He was moved with compassion, and he wanted them to see that. You know, you and I have got to stop and remember that we've got to feel their hurt. We've got to feel their hurt. And you know, the sad thing is that most of them do not even really understand how far they are from God. They have no hope. Our brothers are going to these countries. They all have religions, deceptive religions. They've been deceived by it in every way, in every aspect. And now somebody's going to come and tell them about some new religion. They want something more than words. They're looking for a light. They're looking for information where they can go to the Word of God and they can get something sure. They can see something in individuals that have been saved. And that's what we are as Baptists. We require born-again membership. You'd say, is everybody inherited saved? No. Because we can't see their hearts. That's up to God. Everybody in the church I pastor in Gainesville, they're not all saved. They'll tell you they are. But nobody can see their heart but God. And they need to understand this. Isaiah 59:19 tells us this. Israel was in sin and they were away from God, and he was fixing to send judgment upon them. And he used these words. He said, and God wondered. God wondered. Now, what does that mean? He was stunned, stupefied, if you would. And God wondered that there was no intercessors. May I ask you tonight, and don't raise your hand or anything else, how long has it been since when the invitation was given that you found yourself in the altar praying for mission countries around the world and praying for the lost and where your missionaries are that they would come to Christ? How long has it been? Have our young people ever even done that? Not getting on to talking about the music director or anything like that. But have they been instructed how important it is that they pray for the lost around the world? How do we see them? Are they just someone in another country? Muslims have been deceived all their life. They need Jesus. The tragedy is that we look at them as murderers. But they need Jesus. Now, to be politically correct, we should say everybody's got the same God. But they don't serve the same God we serve. Amen. We serve a triune God. Amen. And Jesus Christ makes the difference. Amen. Amen. And that's the way with all of these religions. They've got to come back to the one thing. Jesus Christ is the key to it all. He died for the sins of men. And we've got to see this. Notice, as we think about that, we've got to feel their hurt. And we've got to understand. We've got to understand that refuge has failed them. They don't have any. They've been promised much. You think about it, if you would. This man-made religion, what does it offer? Catholicism offers them purgatory. Who wants to go to purgatory? All you're doing is you're going there supposedly temporary to be punished. Hopefully that somebody will burn enough candles or pray enough or pay enough or do something to get you out of there. I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of future. How do we see Jesus? How do we see men? And notice not only that, then you think about the those that believe in reincarnation. What's excited about dying and then coming back as a rat? Huh? You know, we send thousands and thousands and millions of dollars every year to India with grain and everything. But very few of the Indian people there get it. They save it and feed it to all the animals that supposedly is their kinfolks that have died and come back as cows and rats and everything else. And we think, well, they've got the religion. Where is it taking them? Do we see them? Is it with a real need? They need. In America, we're educated, so we don't believe in anything. So they've got a lot of promise there, hadn't they? 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, and then you're just dust. Hopeless, helpless, dying in their sin. But for you and I, if we can see the world like Jesus did, we can become the light of the world and make a difference. We have an unfinished task. And He told us, occupy till I come. Stay busy. Get the job done. Make sure. Men are crying everywhere. That's the reason He gave us the Great Commission. That's the reason that you and I need to understand that when we think about those situations in which we live, in which they live, especially when we think about that harvest field, and He tells us, He said, you know, it's almost ready and it's almost over. He said, say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields now, for they're white unto harvest. What does that tell us? There's an urgency. There's an urgency. But He goes on also and tells us, but the laborers are few. So that tells us that there is also then a sluggard aspect in the matter of the laborers. The laborers are few. Why do we have so few? Why do we have so few? How many have not gone? I had a gentleman in my church some years ago. I was mentioned to you about Paris, and I'll tell you about two incidents and then I'll close tonight. Us thinking about seeing the world as Jesus sees it. But one guy, his name was, I'll not tell you his name. It's not important. But anyhow, he had been there in the church in Paris for years growing up in the youth department and everything. So they had a meeting, but his girlfriend didn't come that night. And God really spoke to his heart. And he went down and surrendered to be a preacher. And the next day he met his girlfriend and she said, I heard that you surrendered to preach last night. He said, I did. And she said, well, we're through. We're through. She said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And so, you know, he went off to Bible college and he came back and then his life just began to sort of fall apart. He wouldn't do anything, wouldn't go any place. He said, well, I got to take care of my brother. I got to take care of my mother. And so his life began to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Finally got to the place there in Paris that people even wondered if he'd ever been saved. That's how bad his life got. He lost his saltiness. But we had a church Yeah, well, before that, we had a church homecoming. That's what I was trying to say. And so we started reaching out to everybody, and we didn't reach out to him. We didn't have any address on him or anything else, but he found out about it because we were putting things in the paper and everything else, and he came. And God got a hold of him. Man, he came down the altar and he repented of his sins and he wanted forgiveness and he sold out to God and he really began to live for God. We had a mission intern then that came and he started helping this young mission intern. He's doing everything he could for him. And he regretted so much all the years that he had wasted not serving God. And he said, I should have been a missionary. And finally he retired and we had gone off on a senior citizen's trip. And anyhow, we had a good time for 3 or 4 days. And the next morning we came up out of Hodges Garden down in Louisiana down there. We came up and went to a little restaurant up on the top of the hill. And he told me and Miss Johnson that morning, we were sitting there, and he said, this is the greatest time I've ever had in my life. This is the greatest time. And within 5 minutes, he had a heart attack and died right there in the restaurant. But he'd gotten his life right and was making a difference in lives. Wasn't long after that, I was doing a man's funeral in Greenville, Texas. And they had hired an extra hearse because they had so many funerals that day. And the hearse driver that I was put with to go out to the cemetery, he and I got to talking. And the first thing I know, he began to confess to me as if I was the father. And he told me, he said, God spoke to my heart years ago to be a missionary. And he said, I just wouldn't do it. He said, I drove a bus cross country for 35 years. He said, I retired. And he said, now every day I think about that. He said, I drive this hearse. I drive preachers back and forth to the cemetery. And I think about it every day. He said, I've been miserable my whole life knowing what I should have done and didn't do it. You know, there's a lot of people tonight that know that they need to do a lot more for the lost that are going to hell than what they're doing. Some people are yet to lead one soul to Christ. Aren't you glad that somebody led you? There's a little poem, and I know that you've heard it, but I'm not going to read it to you because it's rather lengthy, but I just want you to get this and then I'm through. Let's just say that you were in one of those countries, Germany, where Brother McCullough's going. Brother Jones is going to Mexico and Brother Jeremy, he's going to that faraway land. Okay. If you were there and unsaved and had no hope and there was no gospel preacher, would you want someone to come? Would you want someone to come? Amen. If it were you and you were there in darkness with no hope, dead in trespasses and sins, no one to share the gospel with you, would you want them to come? Would you want Heritage Baptist Church to do everything that it could to reach as deep as they could in their pockets and give? So that someone would come and tell you? If it was your grandkids that were there, would you want someone to go and tell them? If it was your great-grandkids, would you want somebody to go and tell them? I would. You'd say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. You know, it'd be hard for me. No, you've got to come back to remember. It's trusting God's faithfulness. Trusting God's faithfulness. Brother McCullough and Brother Jeremiah. I hadn't got to talk to Brother Jones that much. But, I mean, Brother Jeremiah has been about 2 years, almost 2 years?
Year and a half.
Year and a half. And you've been 14 months. He's at 57%. He's at 47%, somewhere like that. A year and a half. Do you know that that looks like it's going to be 3 years? 3 years before they can get there. But now he's already set a date. He's got a faith, trust in God. I'm sure Brother Jeremiah has too, but he didn't tell me that last night. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Because they know the urgency.
Amen.
They can't wait.
Yeah.
And they can't wait. And they can't wait. And they can't wait. Because the trumpet might sound. Even before you get a chance to make a faith promise this coming Sunday. I just want to ask you one question and I'm through. How do you see the world? How do you see it? Do you look at it any way like Jesus does? If not, we need to let Him touch us again. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love to us. Thank You again, Father, for the Scriptures and the Word of God. Father, I pray tonight that You would truly touch our hearts. Father, help us again. Give us a new vision of the world. Help us to understand that they're lost already. They don't have to get unsaved. They're already unsaved. They don't have to do anything else to go to hell. All they've got to do is live and die without You. And the only hope that they have is we who are supposed to be the light of the world. Help us, Father, to shine brighter, to dispel more darkness, that more will see and be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Eric.
So I'll stand. We'll have verse invitation. Hymn 337, Trust in